All right, let's get started. Got a lot to cover today, and I want to begin by reviewing briefly what we looked at last week and finish up a thought that I didn't get to because I ran out of time. Last week we talked about why Moses started his book to ancient Israel with a creation account. And remember, the 12 tribes were wandering in the desert, probably wondering what in the world God was doing. And they had a seemingly impossible job ahead of them to go take the promised land. And so Moses writes the Pentateuch, which are the first five books of the Bible, to tell them that they're an integral part of what the creator of the world is trying to accomplish. So it's a message of hope. It's a message of hope to us as well. As we said, ancient Israel needed spiritual freedom from paganism, not just slavery, because they had practiced pagan religions in their 430 years in Egypt. And so Moses needed to correct their thinking, and he begins by describing the origin of the earth and life in order to tell them about God. We also said it's important for the people of God to have a worldview, and that worldview from the little graph from last week starts with your view of origins. And we were also saved out of an ungodly worldview, and we live in a world surrounded by an ungodly worldview. Maybe a little different from theirs in a lot of ways, and similar in some ways. So we need correct information from the Bible. Now, today, we're really looking at the Old Testament, but there were New Testament authors who wrote about creation as well. We're going to look at some New Testament verses, and they were written to people many of whom had come out of paganism and were surrounded by paganism, and so they needed to be reminded of their origins, just like ancient Israel. We also said the creation accounts are anti-myth, and scholars are mystified by how something so radically different from every other idea of what anyone in the world thought about creation, God, and matter could just pop into being other than by supernatural revelation. And I think today we're really going to see it's not just radically new and different, it's radically more sophisticated. I said last week that the accounts are not science because the subject is God, not forces of nature, and it uses everyday speech. The Bible is concerned with who and why, and I mentioned how I really realized that when I started restudying these accounts. Science is asking secondary questions of how and when, which the church sometimes majors on the minors, right, instead of the majors. Science can never answer who and why. And Genesis and the other accounts really don't seem concerned with how and when. I mean, they may mention it, but that's not the focus. So these accounts are really not written to teach us physical science, but to show us the creator and teach us knowledge of God. Now, in the popular mind, there is maybe a war between science and the Bible, and I said that no historian of science maintains that science and the Bible are at war with each other. Science actually has its roots in Christian Europe, roughly four centuries ago, and the biblical view is why science flourished. And that's about where we ran out of time last week, and so I want to, and that may be a rather shocking fact to some of you, so, or to some people you know, so I want to conclude that thought. The scientific method is founded in four presuppositions. They're on your handout. And they're rooted in what the Bible tells us about mankind and nature. I mean, and the early scientists, who were almost all devoted Christians, decided, okay, we're just going to adopt these assumptions as if they're true and experiment. And it worked. The assumptions are that the physical world exists as an objective reality. Not all cultures believed that, or believe it today, actually. The world had a beginning with a linear progression of history. So in other words, time is linear. So every effect must have a cause. The creation reflected the rational nature of the creator. So God's a rational God. He operates according to laws, and so what he created would be orderly and uniform. Humankind was created in God's image and therefore capable of reasoning and discovering the intelligible order that God had made. Now, I'll add one more thing to the above list. The Bible points to nature as declaring God's glory, and so Christians see the study of nature as a good thing, while pagans wouldn't dream of studying something they thought was a god. You know, you don't dissect a frog if you think some god's going to get mad at you for because they're that frog. Yes, Jim.
Is that what you mean by objective reality? I don't know, does that mean
objective reality means that the world is real. There are religions who think spiritual's real and this is just all illusion. Ancient Greece was kind of that way. When the Apostle Paul was witnessing to people in Athens about the unknown God, they were listening until he talked about God becoming man, and they just hooted and leapt because that was so contrary to their belief. Good question. So the Bible tells us universes, the physical reality is real, and there's a spiritual reality that's real. You know, in other cultures, some philosopher, I don't remember who, once said that science was stillborn in every other culture. And actually, their religious beliefs stymied the development of science. It wasn't that they weren't smart, brilliant people in all these cultures. So India, where Hindu is, they have a cyclical view of history, which not only promotes complacency, there's no cause and effect. You know, in a singular view of history. And most of the Eastern world was actually held back by that cyclical view of history, although India, brilliant in mathematics, right? And then some cultures had pseudo-scientific explanations, so they may have known a lot about astronomy, but they mixed it with astrology. Then some cultures deified nature. So Egypt, if you look at the pyramids, you know, they say they had to invent some trigonometry. So obviously brilliant people. But they thought, they believed in pantheism, you know, everything's God. Held back the development of science. There are religions who believe that human beings are not different in kind from nature. You actually will hear some people who hold that belief today. So our brains can't lead us into truth. The Bible would say, you know, we have that ability. And then just the denial of the orderliness of the world, more modern religion, Islam. You know, if you go back, not 500 years, but 1,000 years, the Islamic world was highly educated. And, I mean, Arabic number system, right? I mean, that came out of that culture. But they didn't invent science because their God was arbitrary and capricious, you know, as Allah wills, not orderly, operating according to laws. Okay, so where we're going this week, we'll look at all of the verses that tell us about the beginning of the universe. We're doing that, you know, the advantage of reading the Bible from cover to cover, right? But I'm pulling verses out to talk to you about. And some of what existed before the universe. We'll come back to some of that later. So the passages that describe the beginning of the universe help clarify misunderstandings and answer questions about God that may puzzle us. Questions such as, how can God hear the prayers of millions of people at the same time? Or if God created the universe, who created God? Or how can God know what will happen in the future? Or how can God work miracles if they violate the laws of nature? We're going to look at five biblical authors that give us foundational information about the Creator, what existed before the universe, and why it exists that help us answer these confusing questions. And we can't discover such vital information outside of the Bible. Now, I should warn you that the scriptures and their implications this week will be very hard to understand. I mean, I debated whether to put this off until I wouldn't scare y'all away because it's really hard to understand. And if it weren't hard to understand, these difficult questions wouldn't be so puzzling, right? So it's not going to be hard to understand because you're not as smart as someone else in the room. And it's not going to be hard to understand because you didn't have the right education or you went to school too long ago and you've forgotten too much. It's difficult to understand because we're human. And these verses begin to show us just how different God is. And I think without realizing it, we sometimes imagine God to just be a powerful human. And we're going to see how much he's not. We talked a lot last week about having a biblical worldview or view of reality. The Bible, as I said, describes the reality we can see and the reality we cannot see, God and heaven, spiritual realm. And we can test how reliably it describes what we can see within the universe. And that gives us confidence that the spiritual reality that we cannot test is true. This week and next, we're going to look at some of the descriptions about creation that convinced me, as I said last week in high school and college, that the Bible really had to be the Word of God. When I was young, many in science believed in what was called the steady state theory of the universe. Some of you may have studied that as well. And it was that the universe had no beginning and didn't change. It had always existed. And now some scientists had begun to suspect that it did have a beginning because of Einstein's theory and some other discoveries in the first part of the 20th century, but it really wasn't until the 1960s that it was discredited. I was in school young when people still believed this. Now, the steady state theory of the universe was wholly in conflict with the Bible. Because the Bible claimed the universe had a beginning, and they claimed it was expanding, you know. So at that time, yeah, there could have appeared to be a conflict between science and the Bible. But decade by decade of my life, more and more discoveries coincide with the Bible. So such conflicts in the 20th century are really not an issue. The apparent conflicts today have to do with theories on both sides, rather than what the Bible states clearly or observations from nature. The Bible is concerned with ultimate origins. Where did it all come from? Why is it here? It does not try to give us a total explanation of everything to do with origins. And I read an article last week by a group of scientists on a little news feed I get that said that science can never examine in detail what happened in the first moments of creation. And certainly science can never discover what existed before the beginning of the universe because they can't examine it. So it's just the wrong tool to give us this information. Now, although I told you that we're not going to look at Genesis for a couple of weeks, I lied and put the first verse of Genesis in here. This verse would have been a totally jarring idea to people immersed in the pagan world view. In the pagan world, cosmic matter was eternal, and the gods came from this primordial matter as it was being differentiated. The idea of one creator who existed before any aspects of the universe and responsible for creating everything in the universe would have just been unimaginable and unthinkable to people at that time. So you look at this verse, the brief answer to why the universe exists is that God wished it to and brought it into reality. It did not always exist. It did not happen by chance. Now, reading this verse in English, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, some people speculate incorrectly that this verse means that the heavenly bodies and the earth were created simultaneously. And you may have heard this criticism. So let me just explain. That's not the meaning of the term heavens and earth. There is no word for universe or cosmos in ancient Hebrew. Ancient Hebrew only had a few thousand words. Modern English has 3 or 4 million words. What they would do to express a totality would be to use two opposite words. It's called a merism. So heavens and earth are combined to create the concept of everything that exists. So similarly, an author would use two opposite words, night and day, to convey the word totality. So the verse is saying that at a definite time in the past, God created the universe. Or, to put it in modern terms, as we'll see as I go through some New Testament verse, in the beginning, God created all matter, all energy, space, and time. Yes, Jenna?
Sorry.
No, that's okay.
Is this kind of a dumb question, but is this the first time that one deity, one God was really world was worshiping, you know, different gods and spirits and so on. Is this the first time and why?
It's a radical idea, and there's no explanation for how in the world Moses and ancient Israel came up with this idea.
So it wouldn't be Israel, it would be Moses.
Moses in this verse, yes. Yeah, and he's going to tell ancient Israel where they came from, and he's going to tell them about God. And so, yeah, that's one of the reasons. How in the world did this just drop out of the air? Because it's so different from anyone anything thought. Now, in the beginning, it wasn't that people worshipped pagans and everything, and we had one. In the beginning, Adam and Eve, they knew there was one God. Mankind degenerated into paganism. And you see that in Israel. They degenerate into paganism. So, you know. But yeah, it's... Now, in Egypt, there was one guy who thought there was one god, Amun. But it's not the same. It's still very different.
And Allah?
Yeah, but he came after.
Oh,
after this. Yeah, yeah. After Christianity. So, yeah. Okay, so... this verse in Hebrew uses the verb bara, B-A-R-A, which is translated as created. It's a verse that is only used for an activity done by God. So notice that the emphasis in this verse is on who created the universe. Since the Creator existed before the universe and exists, therefore, outside of the universe, author of the universe is someone we cannot discover for ourselves. He's not on another planet, right? We can never find him. We can only discover the things we can observe within our universe. So God had to reveal it to us. Now, we're not given any details about the creation of the universe in this summary verse in Genesis 1:1, but other creation passages reveal details about its beginning and design. We'll look at the beginning this week and the design next week. Some of these, as I said, verses are in the New Testament, and our most advanced ideas come from the New Testament. The Bible has what is called progressive revelation. So the concepts get more complex as the audience has more of a biblical foundation to understand them. So we're jumping to advanced concepts today, but we're New Testament believers and living in the 21st century, and so I'm hoping this will make a lot of sense. But as I said, don't expect to understand it because we're human. For example, in terms of how this gets expressed, God's truth doesn't change, but the way he administers his people has changed over time because humanity's advanced and culture has changed. At first, the patriarchs met God at an altar, right? So Abraham and Jacob met God at stones. And then God became a nomad when the tribes were wandering in the wilderness and met them in a tent or a tabernacle. And after they were in the land, they constructed a temple. And then Jesus told the Samaritan woman at the well that the day was coming when you wouldn't have to go to Jerusalem to worship, but would worship in spirit and in truth. We live in that age where our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and the church is Christ's body on earth with our head in heaven. Early man couldn't comprehend such a concept. And so God in his mercy meets us where we are in our knowledge. And so some of these verses we look at today from the New Testament, very sophisticated thought. Let's look first at what existed before the universe. So imagine that nothing in our cosmos exists at all. Nothing but overwhelming nothingness. So not only does the universe not exist, but neither do its physical laws, nor its four dimensions of length, width, height, and time. And so into this oblivion, God begins to invent and craft everything we know and encounter. So let's look at Hebrews 11:3. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. The word translated worlds is the Greek noun that's the origin of our word cosmos. And so it's talking about the cosmos here. At the end of the sentence, the author of Hebrews speaks of the conditions before creation and states clearly that nothing we can perceive with our senses or our instruments existed or was made and was made from pre-existing material or conditions. So unlike the pagan myths around Israel, there was no primordial material. The cosmos was crafted out of nothing. So this verse tells us that the universe had never existed before, had no pre-existing condition or materials. And, you know, the creation of the universe, I mean, just go out in the night sky and imagine. Creation of the universe out of nothing indicates the extent of God's power, and importantly, that God existed before any aspect of the universe. Hebrews states the universe is something brand new and not created from anything. And the author tells us that God simply spoke the cosmos into existence. Remember in the pagan world, they had sex, they chopped each other up, etc. You can see, when I say more sophisticated, a lot more sophisticated. So, and this aspect of a God who speaks, just the fact that God speaks is a revelation to us, and who created the universe and everything in it by speaking it into existence, runs through all of the creation accounts we're going to look at in this course. So the creation accounts demonstrate repeatedly the incredible power of God's word. Now, since God existed before the universe and dwelt in a location outside the universe because it did not yet exist, then God exists before everything we can know. And that's sometimes called pre-existent. And he exists outside of everything we can, it's possible for us to know, which is sometimes called transcendent. The idea of a God that transcends the universe is utterly unique in human history and very abstract thinking, right? Very hard to imagine, think about. We may have difficulty understanding it. So nothing we can detect with our senses or our scientific instruments existed before God created what we can perceive. That means that all matter and energy were created out of nothing. And other factors we can perceive, which for me are a little harder to imagine, such as our three dimensions of space and our one dimension of time, were also created. They have not always existed. So let's examine this rather difficult concept and its implications and what it tells us about God. So first, let's talk about the creation of space. God existed before he began to create the three spatial dimensions of the universe, length, width, and height. Our experience of reality in three-dimensional space has not always existed. So our three dimensions, therefore, are not all that exists.
Not all there is.
These dimensions were created when God created the universe, perhaps in the first nanoseconds of creation. And a lot of scientific research recently has actually proven this to be the case. So how did these authors know this, right? Trying to envision that God exists outside of our three dimensions of space is difficult to picture. So imagine you were born in a box. You've lived your entire life in that box, however big it is, with no awareness of the reality outside that box, or even that the box is not all that exists. We could not even imagine what the world outside that box is like. Trying to understand a reality that is not confined to our three dimensions is much harder than that. Actually, it's humanly impossible. We can't grasp it or even imagine it. So think of the implications of a God existing outside our three dimensions and what that means. Now, this verse from Job 9:11, says, "If he goes by me, I do not see. If he moves past, I do not perceive him." So Job says God can be near to us and yet not visible to us. So how's that possible? And in my science labs in college, I looked at a little flat one-cell creature called an amoeba. Y'all may have studied them in high school. Its world is as flat as this piece of paper, right? It has no height. It just has length and width. And I could be extremely close to that little amoeba, even see inside it with a microscope, closer than any other amoeba could be to it or understand it. But the amoeba couldn't detect me at all unless I touched it, because I exist in three dimensions, including height, and the amoeba can only perceive what's confined to its flat little two-dimensional world. So when getting to know God, we may have to remind ourselves that he's not part of or confined to our universe and its dimensions. He exists in a pre-existent realm, not constrained as we are by space and what's possible within the three dimensions of space. You know, Jesus after the resurrection could appear in a locked room. That's not possible for being confined to our three dimensions of space. It is possible with existence in more dimensions. Okay, have I lost you totally? Yes, ma'am. Yeah. Yeah.
You know, they're scientific minded,
right,
based on the time.
Uh-huh.
You know, the Bible, 2,000 years ago, and then science,
mm-hmm.
The earth is millions of years old.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. We'll get into that later, mainly when we're in Genesis. But when I said that's a theory,
uh-huh.
It's a theory about the Bible that not everybody who's a Bible-believing Christian would agree with. But people have made assumptions and come up with that theory, and I'm not really going to talk about this person thinks this and this person thinks that, because they are based on assumptions, and they're human assumptions. And even if it's Dr. So-and-so who's forgotten more about the Bible than I will ever know, he's human, right? And could be wrong. And so what I want to focus on is, what does the Bible say clearly? And the Bible is not interested in how old the universe is. It just isn't. We try and answer that question because we're fascinated by it. Human beings weren't fascinated by it until recently, right? And I will show you later on, there are 12 verses, I think, that actually speak of the age of the universe. And they say the universe is very, very old. But they're not going to answer that question, because it doesn't tell you how old is or how very, very is. It just doesn't. So I'm going to, the value of reading through the Bible from cover to cover, I'm going to show you all the verses. You're going to have to decide what you think. But you want to look at all the verses, because people just look at Genesis 1. Don't look at all the other verses. We want to use, in Bible, you want to compare Scripture with Scripture. You want to look at all the Scriptures. So I'll get to that. But that is when I said the things today are not really about the nature of reality like they were when I was young. They're about theories.
When I researched it, a day is not a day like we...
Well, that's an assumption. The word Hebrew, 3,000 words, the word day can have four literal meanings. Some people pick one of those meanings. Some people pick another. And they make assumptions based on this verse, that verse. Those are human assumptions. They may or may not be right. And I take very seriously the verse in Revelation that says, don't add to the Bible and don't take away from the Bible. And unfortunately, what a lot of people have done, and we just do this as humans, they've equated their assumptions with truth. And they will tell people, the Bible says this. And some people will just reject the Bible based on whatever it is. We need to be clear on what the Bible does say and not focus on what the Bible doesn't say. Right? Yes?
Aren't there some areas of science now that are looking at more dimensions that are saying there could be up to 10 dimensions and that
yeah.
kind of thing?
Yeah, actually. I recently started watching reruns of The Big Bang Theory, and Sheldon on The Big Bang Theory studied string theory. Mathematically and so forth, it appears in quantum physics and all that, and I don't ask me to describe all this, that actually at the moment of creation, everything makes sense if there were 10 dimensions of space, not 3. And the other 6 just didn't unravel. Now, we don't know if that's true. If it is true, then God has to be at least a 10-dimensional being to create a 10-dimensional universe. There's no way we'd ever be able to even conceive of a being that has 5 dimensions or, you know. So I don't know if that's true or not, but yes.
And the Psalms talks about the 10-string lyre, you know, mm-hmm. and I had a Messianic Jew rabbi talking about how that all ties in with the
10-string. Interesting.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, I don't know if it's true or not, but a lot of smart people think it is. So, yeah. But it, you know, it again is just an idea of God's not just a powerful human being. And we can kind of slip into that. So let's talk about time. Our universe is not just 3-dimensional, but 4-dimensional, and including 1 dimension of time, which was also created as something new that did not exist before God created it. Another mind-blowing kind of concept here, right? I think it was maybe Stephen Hawking or some other people who finally proved this to be true, that time was actually created. So what the scripture tells us, time came into existence with space, energy, and matter in the first maybe, perhaps the first nanoseconds of creation. Now, in the pagan worldview, and again, these are written to kind of counteract ungodly worldviews, not to teach us science, time has always existed, and the gods operated within it and were constrained by it just as human beings are. Remember, their gods were just powerful human beings. The fact that time began at creation is supported twice by the Apostle Paul. If you look at Timothy, talks about given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. So time had a beginning. And in Titus, hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So, you know, it's unsurprising that this concept was not introduced to an ancient audience thousands of years earlier, because it's a difficult concept even for those of us already familiar with a great many biblical truths to grasp. So since God created time and existed before it, he's not bound by it. Imagine a God who's not part of the finite universe, exists outside of our one dimension of time, and the implications of God not being constrained by time as we are. So, within our universe, with its one dimension of time, time is linear, it goes forward, every effect must have a cause. So if the ground had been wet this morning, it must have rained last night, right? Or the sprinkler went off. And in understanding God, we need to remember that God existed before he created the dimension of time and exists outside of it today. Therefore, when someone asks, if God created the universe, who created God? The answer is that God did not have a beginning or need a beginning, because he exists outside of our dimension of time. If he had existed within our dimension of time, he would have had to have a cause, because every effect has to have a cause. And it's once again difficult to understand a being not constrained by our time dimension. You know, this side of eternity, we live in a state of tyranny to time that God does not. So God can hear the prayers of people all over the world at the same time because he doesn't have to move from 1 second to the other as we do. So look at the graph on your paper. So let's say God existed in two dimensions of time. So the little horizontal line there is time. But actually, you know, it's almost like half a dimension of time, right? Because it had a start and you can't go forward and backwards. And if a God exists in two dimensions, then, you know, you do have to remember a little high school geometry to to kind of get this. Two dimensions would be like this paper going in every direction. And so God can take this one moment of time and listen to this person, this person, this person, this person, ad infinitum. He can spend an infinite amount of time in each second. So it may be something much more complicated than that, but I saw a scientist who became a preacher use this picture years ago, and it was helpful to me in getting my head around it. It might be helpful when a small child asks this question, if you can figure out how to put it in terms they can understand. And spending an infinite amount of time within one moment to focus on humans individually, again, would be impossible for us, confined to this dimension of time, but not for the God the Bible describes. It's a little disturbing to realize how often we imagine God to be just a powerful human being with some of our limitations. Yes?
One question I want to ask about the human being.
Yeah, uh-huh.
I mean, I know this goes back to the Adam and Eve.
Yeah.
But in your study of words and what the words originally meant, where is the concept of God is, this is probably that question to me. I know God the Father, I know what Jesus is, where is the He? You know, if we think of God as spirit, God is love, all these different things we've learned about God.
Mm-hmm.
When you're a child, you learn God's a He.
Mm-hmm.
A He.
Mm-hmm.
And it sticks with you your whole life.
Right.
Tell me where, what was that the word used originally, or was He just a role we came up with?
No, I think it was the word used originally, and if you translate the Bible into he, she, hard to read. but when we get to the creation of Eve, when man was created in God's image, it was male and female. So God is not just male.
Why do we call him Eve?
Well, that's a really good question, but the Bible does. I mean, it is a masculine term. And, you know, when I was growing up, he meant both. It just always did until very recently. So.
Is that the translation, though, or is that the English translation of what we say he was?
Let me investigate that. I think it's what it really means. Okay. I think it's what it really means. But you don't get too caught up in that, because the image of God is both men and women. And so it's not that God doesn't have any feminine aspects. I mean, our idea of male and man is human, right? Not God.
It's the fact that our whole church, I'm sorry about,
yeah,
our whole church history, the patriarchal, everything.
Yeah.
Eve,
yeah.
I think.
Yeah. Right. Okay.
Patient.
All right. So,
can I ask you a question?
Sure. Yeah.
So sometimes the idea of, like, thinking about time and you're saying it's not linear, it makes me curious about God's character, because the way it is laid out, at least it's like he had a plan.
Uh-huh.
And so if you're outside of time, the plan doesn't make sense to me. Like,
okay, so
you have to have the flood and the prophets and the kings before you brought Jesus, if you knew that was all going to happen.
So why didn't God do this? I don't know. It was his decision not to. He takes his time. I mean, you can go all the way through the Bible. He does things at the right time. The flood, I'm not teaching the flood. We could do that, you know, another class. But it teaches a lot. You can look at we living this side of the flood can look at the way humanity degenerated and why God had to pick a particular people. Right? Why he had to go to Abraham and Israel? Because he tried dealing with all of humanity as a group before the flood. It didn't work. Didn't work at the Tower of Babel. I mean, it just... So, maybe it's to teach us. And also, we're not all there is. The angels are learning by what's happening. So God is in the has a plan. He's in the process of defeating evil, all that's involved in his plan. He doesn't snap his fingers. For some reason, he allows evil to exist for a time. He allows Jesus to come at the right time. We may not understand that. We may wish he'd done this, but that's his choice, and that's what he did. And as we're going to see, God's wisdom, particularly next week, there's probably a really, really good, valid reasons for that.
I guess I could see how some people would think that was kind of cruel to do something that he knew wasn't going to work.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, they could, but the cruelty actually was God setting in place a system where everything was perfect, and we didn't want anything to do with that. We rebelled against that. So now we're seeing the consequences of that rebellion. If we hadn't rebelled, you wouldn't have the pain, the suffering, which is actually what a lot of scientists get hung up with. It's not all the scientific stuff. It's why is there pain and suffering, and, you know, I don't want to leave my sinful practices, and, you know. But, yeah, it's just a big issue. But it's showing us why God, you know, had to do what he did because of the human heart. So, not a great answer, but that's the best I can give at the moment. So, you know, in fact, when we think about time, God is actually always present rather than moving through time, as evidenced by his introducing himself to Moses as I am. And I think we're out of time. So I'm going to pick up there next time. The nice thing about this class is I don't have to get through a certain amount of material in a certain time. So the questions are great. Let's just talk about it as we go and understand it, and then I'll just pick up at the same place the next time. So thank you.